Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. And it simply says, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." It's really those words I want to focus upon. Hold that fast which thou hast. You may know that out of seven churches addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, only two of them were considered to be faithful to God. That is, there are only two of those churches against which no condemnation is brought. There's no word of rebuke. Whereas in the case of the five other churches, there is a rebuke from Christ. Two of them, faithful. Those are the churches at Smyrna and at Philadelphia, both churches in Asia. But even to these churches, the Lord had to sound a note of caution. For instance, to Smyrna, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death." That was an exhortation from the Lord to continue to be faithful. Obviously, the possibility existed that they would cease to be faithful. And then to Philadelphia, he said, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." The possibility obviously existing that they would not hold fast to that which they had. No matter how strong and faithful any Christian might be, no matter how strong any church or collection of churches might be, there is always the danger that exists of falling from their proper position, from their present position, from a scriptural position into a less scriptural one. We think of the words of the Lord from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and they're always applicable to the individual Christian as well as to the church as a whole. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Just so soon as you think that you have all your ducks in a row and you're doing everything that you ought to be doing, you're already on the path of backsliding because you've ceased to take care, you've ceased to be vigilant. Now, despite the faults of the denomination to which I belong, I really believe the Lord has blessed it through the years of its existence. There's no perfect church on earth, of course, and we have to understand that. And I've been around a lot of people within the Free Presbyterian Church in my lifetime, for I've spent my entire life in the denomination, who seem to think that it is perfect. And they're wrong. They're dead wrong. But it has, despite its imperfections, its warts, if you like, been blessed, and it has been owned of God. In the Lord's sovereignty, a denomination that started very, very small spread to several continents of the world, and the Lord has used it and its ministry in a mighty way. The Lord has used other churches. The Lord has used other men. But I'm speaking about the church to which I belong. And the growth of our denomination was at one time nothing short of phenomenal. Certainly that was true within Northern Ireland, where I come from, where there were about 60 churches set up in a country that is very, very tiny. There are places that I could take you to and you could drive 6 or 7 miles in any direction and find another congregation which is faithful, which has a good godly preacher. And so people are spoilt for choice. And that's something to thank the Lord for. It's always good to look back at history and see what God has done. That's true on an individual level in our lives. We can think of all that the Lord has done for us and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." But while we thank God for all that he's done, and when we think of the church as a whole, or even an individual congregation, we can thank the Lord for what he has done, we should not forget ever the warnings and the cautions of God. There have been many churches in history that have been faithful churches that have subsequently gone into apostasy, have turned away from the faith. And I could take you to many a church where that has been the case. And we need to be always aware of the dangers that face us. And God would say to us, God would say to me, and to the other ministers of our churches, hold that fast which thou hast. There's always the danger of falling away and of going into a less scriptural position. I believe there are dangers that always face Christians as individuals. We're never going to get beyond danger in this life. But it's also true of the church collectively. And I want us to think of several chief dangers that face the church. And I'm referring particularly to the Free Presbyterian Church, because that's the church that I belong to. And as I see it, the first danger that we need to be aware of is the danger of division. Division in the work is always a great danger. Now, obviously, that's true in local congregations. And it's true not only of larger churches, it's true of small churches as well. In fact, I have a very good friend in the ministry who said that a small church is easier to destroy than a big one, because it's like a boat. You can capsize a rowing boat a lot quicker than a big boat. It's just the way it is. When there are less people, I think there's more possibility, because we know each other. We know each other very, very well. There's a greater possibility of division. Now, broadly speaking, this is also true in denominations. And if there's one thing that Satan loves to do, it is to rend and to scatter the flock of God. The Bible says in Psalm 133 and verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now obviously there is a false unity that can prevail. There are folks who seem to think that you can get churches and organizations and Bible affiliated organizations, get them all together and they can all serve God under one big common umbrella. It's called ecumenism. And it doesn't work. And it will not work, because it involves people getting together on the basis of the lowest possible common denominator. And that is, we all love Jesus. And in fact, I don't even know if it's as strong as that in some cases. There's some who would let folks come together religiously who don't care a whole lot for Jesus. But when it talks about brethren dwelling together in unity, it's talking about those who are in the family of God. And if I might bring it even closer, in my experience in the denomination of which I am a minister, and I guess I could have to say denominations now, because since 2005 there has been the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, but I'm in the happy position of belonging to two presbyteries, because I'm still a member of the Ulster Presbytery in Northern Ireland. But in my experience there has always been a kind of family feeling in the Free Church. Now, I know that you're all members of families, and you know that every family has its disagreements, and every family has its tiffs, and every family has its failure to see things the same way. But one thing that should prevail in any family is love. And love covers a multitude of sins. And in my judgment, if we're not careful, we can lose the family spirit in the church. It's something that should be held fast. Now, when I think about faithful churches in the past, and there have been many, some of them have been torn apart by pettiness, by tiny little issues, minutiae really, that have split the work, because people thought that something really, really small was a really big thing, and they could not agree to disagree on those things. Some of the tiniest differences have rent apart the work of God. It happened in the New Testament. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see that the Apostle Paul had to correct the tendency in that church to factionalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? In that church, I believe there were those who had their favorite preachers. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul references it there. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Simon Peter, and I of Christ. So there was factionalism in the church. And that's a very real danger for any church. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. And the Lord help us if we lose our love for one another. That is the beginning of all disunity and division. And it's true in the local church that as believers, we have to decide that we're going to do our utmost to preserve the unity of the flock. That's our duty. The Lord has told us in His Word, and I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't talk about making unity, because the unity is not made, it already exists. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is true of a local congregation is also true of a denomination. And sometimes divisions occur over small issues. Of that there is no doubt. And people have to beware of Phariseeism. The Pharisees were very good at straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. What that means is a little tiny gnat, the smallest of bugs, would stick in their gullet, but they were capable of swallowing a big animal like a camel. In other words, they were straining at small issues, and the bigger things they just let go. The Lord says that's Phariseeism. We need wisdom all the time to decide what is a fundamental belief. What is something that is absolutely non-negotiable from the Scripture, and what is something that is of lesser importance. It doesn't mean that it's not important at all, but it's not as important as we sometimes want to make it. There's no doubt the devil's work is to create, to foster, and to foment division. And I have to be aware of that. And my colleagues in ministry have to be aware of that. And in the local congregation, every Christian has to be aware of that. The devil is out to divide. And if he can divide, he can conquer. You know the scripture says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We're going nowhere if we're not in agreement. So this is something that we have to be aware of all the time. Now, I don't say this for any particular reason that I think that this is already happening in our church or something like that. Please don't think that. I don't have that in my mind at all. But I'm just saying this is a real danger. And I think it's a real danger in the denomination more broadly. I think that there are attitudes that prevail in our denomination that are not healthy. And it's something that we need to pray about. And it's something that we need to bring before the Lord on a regular basis, that God would preserve the denomination from division. Because there are all sorts of views out there in the wider Christian world, if I could put it that way. There are all kinds of characters that are coming up like mushrooms with their ideas and their thoughts and their views. And I know that there are people who would be perhaps prone to follow after some of those things. So there's a danger of division. We need to pray that the Lord would preserve the unity of the church. But there's another danger, and that is not only of division in the work, but of deviation from the Word. There's always a danger that churches will deviate from the Word. Now, I know that doctrine is very important. Some folks seem to think that doctrine is of lesser importance. But if you study the pastoral epistles, that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which were written to the oversight, particularly of God's work, and notice the number of references in those epistles to the word doctrine. And the word doctrine simply means teaching. You'll see how important it is. Teaching, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Bible, is so very, very important. If you go back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he said something that we need to take on board. Matthew 16 verse 6, then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now we know what leaven is, don't we? It's yeast. You know how yeast works. I better know how it works. I come from a family of bakers. My dad, his dad, his dad. And I'm the fourth in line. I know how to turn the bread machine on. We know what yeast is. You put a little bit of yeast into the dough and it makes it rise. It permeates the whole thing. And that's what leaven is. And in the Bible, leaven is usually to be viewed as a type of sin. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of yeast permeates the whole. So take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course the poor, benighted disciples didn't understand what the Lord was saying. And they said, it is because we have taken no bread. And the Lord had to correct them. And he said in verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's what he was talking about. Beware of the leaven of these men, the doctrines that they teach, because they work in that way. They're very insidious and they permeate the whole. If I speak of the Free Presbyterian Church, and again, as I say, this is applicable to any or every church that's Bible believing, but since we're in the Free Presbyterian Church and I'm a minister of that church, I can say this. As a church, we have stood throughout the years of our existence for scriptural doctrine. I believe that what we have outlined in our documents are the teachings of God's Word. Now, obviously, there are little differences here and there that Christians have on some issues. They're not fundamentals of the faith, but they are matters of conviction. Distinctives of our church. We've always been a doctrinal church. We stand for the doctrines of the Bible. Our documents for which we stand and contend include the Westminster Confession of Faith and our Articles of Faith, which differ from that confession in a couple of small areas, one being the openness of our position on baptism. But basically, we've always had a strong scriptural doctrinal stance. And there is always the great danger of losing our strong doctrinal emphasis. Now, how do I know that? Because churches in the past have lost their way doctrinally. Why do you think there are apostate churches? Many of those churches, they didn't start out like that. Way back in their history, and you can read church history, you'll find that there were great men of God who preached in those churches, and this would also include seminaries. This would also include centers of learning. Way back centuries ago, there was a college started. It was called the Log College in a place called Neshaminy in Pennsylvania. It was started by the Alexanders and by the Tennants. William Tennant and Gilbert Tennant, they were known as the Flaming Tennants. They were mighty preachers of the word, and they started this humble college in a log cabin. That developed further and became the College of New Jersey. The College of New Jersey then became Princeton Seminary. Now you go to Princeton today, it's a center of unbelief. It's a center of apostasy. Many, many years ago, a man called J. Gresham Machen headed up a denomination known as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He split from Princeton and others along with him because of the apostasy that was taking place. Now, Princeton was not always a center of unbelief. I've been there a number of times, and I've looked at some of the things that they have there, the artifacts, the memorabilia of great things, great men of God in the past, their pictures and so on. And it's very humbling to think that some of those men were involved with that school, the Hodges and the Alexanders and so on. But those men are now gone. And that happens in churches. They lose their way doctrinally. They get away from the Bible. Simple as that. They get away from the Bible. And that's why the warnings of Scripture are given as they are given. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel, that means I'm surprised, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Think about that. They'd actually gone away from the gospel that he preached to another so-called gospel. And you go to chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 7, and Paul goes on to say, ye did run well. Now, by the way, this is something that could be said of individual professing Christians. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In other words, what was it that stopped you going on with God? There was a time when you did run well. Now you've stopped. You're not running well anymore. But he's writing to the church as a whole, of course, the Galatians. And he's saying, look, it used to be different. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What has happened? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then you have this verse. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Apostasy sets in. And the words of Paul to Timothy must always be remembered by each and every Christian and by every church. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. There are churches, and I can mention their names, both in America and in the United Kingdom and elsewhere, that are sad examples of doctrinal shipwreck. And it should be a warning to us. You know, people look at a church like the Free Presbyterian Church and its ministers and probably think, it's not possible that they would cease to preach the great old doctrines of the gospel, is it? Is it possible that they would actually abandon that and go after some other message? Of course it's possible. That's why the Lord warns us to hold fast to the truth. And we have to be very careful that we do not deviate from the word. There are all kinds of applications that I could make of that. One of the things we have to be careful about is in a day of small things that we don't start cutting corners to try to get results. You know, the idea is, well, you're small, so in order to make yourself bigger, let's cut off this. And let's abandon that. And let's leave aside this teaching. And let's lay aside that practical application of things. Maybe some of your distinctives. Just throw them into the trash. Because that way you'll attract more people to the church. Because after all, there's a lot of Christians out there. They are true Christians, but they don't agree with your church on this, 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 and this. They don't like your policy on alcohol. They don't like your policy on this or that or the other thing. They don't agree with you on this or that or the other thing. So if you lay those aside, then you're liable to attract more people and the church will get bigger. Bingo. Wonderful, right? Great. I don't think so. But I'm afraid that that kind of attitude may already be beginning to permeate this denomination. I say it may be. So well, what are you afraid of? Well, I don't like the idea of what I call pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? If it works, then let's go for it. It works. We can get all these people professing faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you have to use rock music to attract people in, as long as it works, right? As long as you can get big crowds in, then it doesn't matter that you compromise like Billy Graham and Louis Palau and others have done and cooperate with the Roman Catholic Church. It doesn't matter about that, but as long as the end result is achieved, you can get all these people raising their hands and walking to the front of the building or the auditorium and they can all get saved and the church will grow. That's the idea. Pragmatism. If it works, let's try it. Maybe there are things in our doctrinal statements, maybe there are things in our blue book that are hindrances to the growth of our church. Maybe those things hinder us. You know, people come in, we hand them the blue book, and they're, oh, I don't like that. Oh, I don't agree with that. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I don't think I could sign up to that. Let's get rid of those things, right? And then we can bring everybody on board. Pragmatism. I pray the Lord will not allow our church to go down that road. certainly when it comes to preaching the gospel, I'm not going to make the way of salvation any easier than Christ has made it. When the Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, I'm not going to tell people, you don't have to repent of your sins. Oh, you're living with someone. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You can still be a Christian. Really? Oh, you're homosexual. Oh, well, we don't want to talk about that. After all, it's a different day and age that we're living in. So, yes, you can still follow after Christ and you can be a gay Christian. Not if this Bible is true. That's not true. Except you repent. You shall all likewise perish. You know what repentance is? Repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's repentance. Repentance is a turning away from and a turning unto the Lord with an endeavor after new obedience. So I'm not going to make the way of salvation any easier than Christ has made it, just to get crowds. I hope I'll never be interested, or any of our ministers would be interested, in securing professions for profession's sake. I hope that we would never get to the point where we are playing the numbers game, counting heads. I think head counting is a waste of time. Names on the church roll without those same names being in the Lamb's Book of Life are worthless. Someone said in my country years ago, if you're not saved, your name might as well be on a bread roll as the church roll. It won't make any difference. And God help us when we get caught up with what one old preacher used to call Hollywood evangelism, where Christianity is portrayed as a popular and respectable thing. T-bowing. Praying in the end zone. Christian athletes in sport. Guys who spend every Thursday and Friday trying to get out of going to church on Sunday. That's right. That's a bit harsh. No, it's not harsh. It's not harsh. This is scriptural. This is biblical doctrine. There's a lot of Christianity today, in inverted commas, that is portrayed as a popular and respectable thing. And the people in the media will say nice things about you, but they wouldn't say the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ or the apostles. Christianity is not a popular thing. You can't be a worldling and a Christian at the same time. But these are ideas that worm their way into churches. If we get away from strong doctrinal preaching and start giving our congregations shallow, weak preaching, milk toast, instead of the doctrine of Scripture, we're headed for trouble. There's no substitute for sound doctrine. And when you do substitute sound doctrine for something else, the church will suffer. Now, I know that the major truths are truths like justification by faith alone, regeneration by the Spirit, repentance and faith, and the inability of sinful man to save himself. These are some of the core doctrines of the faith. Atonement by Christ's blood. We need to hold fast to those things. But there are some other doctrines and some other things we need to hold fast to as well, that are the outflow of those things. And there's a lot that I could say about that, but I will leave that for another time. The danger of division in the work, the danger of deviation from the Word. I pray the Lord would help us in this congregation and in all of our congregations, and indeed in every faithful congregation of the Lord's people, because the Lord's people dwell not only in a Free Presbyterian Church, that all of them would pay attention to these words. Hold fast to that which you have, that no man take thy crown.